morning. We're glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. The Lord has blessed us. Another beautiful day. All the days in the USA are blessed, especially if you're walking with the Lord. Blessed because of the freedoms that we enjoy. I know that there are some bad days. We've had some bad days in the... I know the brethren here have had good days and bad days. The Bible teaches that. We have trials. We are tempted. Some of you are not feeling real well this morning, but you're here anyway. We're very thankful for that. We, on Sunday evenings, for the past two Sundays, we have talked about the book of Jonah. Since Brother Chuck is to speak this evening, I decided to go ahead and I have another lesson, but I decided it might be good for us to talk about a third lesson, which is based on Jonah chapter 3. Everybody here has heard about Jonah. The little children. Not the babies, but little children have heard about Jonah. Everybody's acquainted about Jonah and the whale. The New Testament uses the word whale. It was a great fish of some type. God prepared this great fish. I don't mind calling it a whale. I'm certain that the translators thought about the size and also whale. Breeze with air. Breeze is not like every other fish. So I'm certain that's probably one of the reasons that they translated it that way. So we can call it the great fish or the whale. And Jonah was told by God to go preach to the Ninevites. Nineveh was a great city. They were very, very wicked. God will only stand so much wickedness. I would affirm that's just as true today as what it was then. God could take out any city he wants, or any nation he wants, or any ruler he wants. God has a line on his long suffering, and he will not tolerate wickedness but for so long. That's why we had the flood. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities in the plains were overthrown in one night. And that's why he was going to destroy Nineveh, because of their sins. Jonah was a prophet. People think of the prophets as speaking about the future, which they did at times. But the prophets primarily were preachers. And you read the book of Jeremiah or Isaiah, and you're reading about preaching. You read the book of Amos, and you will read about the life of Amos, but you will also read about preaching. They were preachers. Jonah, as I would understand it, he's only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, but he is mentioned in the New Testament. The time that he's mentioned in the Old Testament is 2 Kings 14 and 25. I want to read that. It says, he restored the coast of Israel from their entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So you have this prophecy given during the reign of Jeroboam the second about conquering land and restoring his coast. Well, you know, that must have made Jonah pretty popular. He was saying something that in the eyes of the Israelites would be good. We're going to get our land back that they were taken from us by the Assyrians. But then when God gave this statement to Jonah in chapter 1 to go to Nineveh and preach unto them, the preaching that he would bid for them, Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because they were the enemies of the Israelites. And so Jonah got on a ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. And our first lesson was based on that. We called it that Jonah is running away from God, tried to get away from the presence of God. He did not want to preach to his enemy. But God told him to preach. So God prepared this fish, and this fish, Jonah was on the ship, a great storm. God brought the storm. They were going to be destroyed, it looked like. They cast lots, found out that Jonah was a problem. I'm paraphrasing. And how are we going to solve this? Jonah says, you're going to have to cast me into the sea. So they cast Jonah into the sea, and Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, by the whale. And he was there for 3 days and three nights, which means part of, as it is with the resurrection of Christ, a period of 3 days, not complete days, but part of 3 days, and every day has a night, doesn't it? And that's the way it was with Christ. And Jonah was a sign of the resurrection of Christ and of his death and burial, because he was crucified and died about 3 in the afternoon, and on the Sabbath the next day, he was in the tomb all day, and then early on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You'd think that might mean something to those that do not believe the Bible, that this is in the Bible, this is not accidental, that it portrayed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, in chapter 2, Jonah is inside the belly of this whale, and he's thinking about what had happened and going through the water, and he is praying to God. So we said that had reference to Jonah running to God because he went to God in prayer. I do want to read the last verse. Chuck, you don't have to turn to it, but the last verse in chapter 2, if you had the book of Jonah open, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Vomited out Jonah. That makes me think of Jesus talking to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, and they were lukewarm. Because he said, "Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Jonah couldn't stand this fish couldn't stand Jonah. God's gonna have it vomit out Jonah out there on the dry land. Isn't that interesting that God made the fish and God made the dry land? You remember back in reading about it in Genesis chapter 1? That the water was covered by the earth and God made the dry land appear. And so God had made this dry land like God made the fish. And that brings us to Jonah chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." We're going to call this particular point that Jonah was spared by God's mercy. God didn't have to spare him. God spared him. God wanted him to preach. And God was going to see to it that he would go and do what he said. So he had this fish swallow him. I want you to try to imagine what it would be like to be inside of a fish. Didn't have any flashlights in there. No lanterns, no candles. And he had no idea how long he's going to be in there. It must seem like an eternity to be inside that fish. And if I'm inside the fish, I'm thinking, when am I going to get digested? Right? Why am I, you know, what's going on here? I'm inside this fish. When am I going to get digested? What in the world's going to happen? So Jonah, with his prayers, and he made some promises, as I would understand it, some vows about offering sacrifices to God. And he didn't change his attitude about his feelings toward the enemy. But he changed his attitude about the preaching. And God accepted that insofar that the fish spat him out to the dry ground. Noah, if you notice, or Noah, Jonah had a very specific message. Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And the specific message that he gave unto him was that he told them that Nineveh would be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh would be overthrown. He had a very specific message. When God sent him to preach, he had something specific in mind. I ask you a question. Doesn't he have something specific in mind today? Would you say that one preaching is as good as another? What about if you preach the doctrines and commandments of men? Is that just as good? Doesn't the Bible teach that it's vain to teach the doctrines and the commandments of men in Matthew 15 and verse 9? Doesn't the Bible condemn false doctrine? And didn't Jesus in Matthew 7 condemn false prophets and false teaching? The book of 2 Peter has a tremendous amount to say. All of chapter 2 and some of chapter 3 deal with false teachers. So the Bible warns us about that, but people don't act like that there's any false doctrine out there. But God has a message, and it is specific. So it makes a difference what you preach. Well, let me ask you this. If it makes a difference what you preach, does it make a difference what you believe? The answer is yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Chuck, you'll have to forgive me. I know what Chuck's preaching on. He's got this in his lesson. You just go ahead. We need two doses of this. Paul writes Timothy, young preacher, that he had taught the gospel to. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty serious charge. That's a charge for me. I'm a preacher. That's a charge for anybody that preaches. Before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never tried to preach anything but the Word of God. I've never had a desire to teach anything but the Word of God. I would be afraid and terrified to teach something that's not taught in the Bible. But if I found out I did something wrong, I would depart from it. I would have to, because we have to stay with the book. He says, who shall judge, that is Jesus, the Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So he goes all the way down to the judgment day. And we're going to be transported from this world into the everlasting heavenly kingdom of God. And so he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. We have different seasons. We do different things during the seasons. Certain things are appropriate. Right now, we've got crops coming in, right? Good time for me to ask for tomatoes. No, I'm not going to ask for your tomatoes that you work for. I'll just buy them. But the crops come in. You have different seasons. The idea, as I would understand it, you preach the Word of God regardless of the circumstances. You don't observe any particular time. Sometimes it's not really... It may not appear to be the opportune time, but we have to preach the Word of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because it be a tendency with a lot of preachers to get discouraged and not be long suffering. And he said, for the time will come, and certainly it has come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound is the Greek word that means healthy. And when Jesus healed people and they were whole or healthy, that's the word. So there's healthy doctrine, there's sound doctrine, there's unsound doctrine. He says, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, that's their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers People want to hear false doctrine. People want to hear smooth things, things that are enjoyable. Well, there are things enjoyable in the Bible. I preach on a lot. But some preachers, that's all they preach on. There's no reproof, no rebuke, none of that. They may do the exhortation, but they're not doing the reproving. And when he says having itching ears, that's the people that want these false teachers. They want their ears tickled. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We have a Bible. We're going to be reading. We're reading from the book of Jonah. That's God's word. You know what a fable is? A fable is just totally made up. You know, I could make up a fable up here and talk about Tony the turtle. Tony the little turtle was a really good turtle, and he loved his mama. And he went out one day to get some food for his mama. He brought it back to her. Turtles got to eat too, you know. I used to tell my children when they were small, especially my youngest, I would make up the stories about Tony the turtle. The problem was, one time I told him one in the morning. In the afternoon, he said, "Tell me about Tony the turtle," and I made up another one. He said, "No, tell me that one you told me this morning. That's a fable." You get it? Now, this is really happening. People will accept something just totally made up. It's not in the Bible. Sit there and listen to it. There's one message. Galatians 1, 6 to 9, Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," some other doctrine, but he says, "which is not another," there's only one true gospel, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Do you think that somebody today could pervert the gospel of Christ? Was that just in the first century when Paul was preaching that somebody would pervert the gospel of Christ? People act as if everybody teaches the truth. Doesn't matter who the person is. In verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That means anathema. He's going to be lost, damned. Think about this for a second. Though we are an angel from heaven. I thought about that. What if an angel told me and appeared unto me and said, "Preach this"? No, it's in the book. Now, you know, you might be inclined. You see an angel. I've never seen one. I don't expect to see one until the Lord comes back, and they'll come back with him, all of the holy angels and mighty angels. But can you imagine? He said, "No, you don't believe an angel." So, brethren, we have a specific message. There is but one gospel. And he says in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Only one gospel. Now, Jonah's message was a message of destruction. People don't like to hear about destruction, but we should. If there's a tornado coming, don't you want to know about it? If you had sirens in a city, would you want them, and they knew about a tornado, would you want them to keep the sirens quiet? If a flood was coming and you had time to get out of there, wouldn't you want to be warned? In Jonah chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Very big city. They had big cities back there. I've read where it had 600,000 people, a great city. Quite a bit bigger than around here, isn't it? Like 12 or 13 times, if you do the math, I believe. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, that's what he's preaching. You realize in the English language, that's only 8 words. 8 words. In the Hebrew, I'm told, is only 5 words. Let's just go with the 8. 8 words. That's his message. Now, Jonah, he's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And the Syrians, they're not Jews. Now, how is he going to go into this city, and they're not going to touch him, they're not going to kill him, they are going to tolerate him? Why? Well, what would be the motivation for a man to do that? Do you think that a sane person would go into a city like that and do all of that, even go that distance? Of course, he had some whale time in there, but he's trying to get away from God. They believed the message. I don't know whether they heard. It's possible. Certainly those men that were on that ship and saw what happened, they could have told about all of this. The storm ceased, so they knew that was a miracle. They knew it was from God, those that were on the ship when Jonah was cast into the sea. Maybe the word spread. I don't know, but they may have heard about Jonah because Jonah had made a prophecy. But they believed this message. Very simple message. Very plain message. Very short message. Just 8 words in the English language. God warns us of a destruction today. It's not a flood. It's the end of the world. How many people are thinking that the world's going to end? How many think it's going to end this week? When it comes down to the last week, will anybody be thinking about the Lord could come back this week or tonight? In Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul was in Athens. Athens had gods on every street corner. We have individuals that have relayed to us back in those days and early times, and they said they had 30,000 gods in Athens. Thousands. Thousands of gods. Then, as a matter of fact, they're afraid they're going to miss one, and they had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul used that to preach unto them about the one they didn't know about, the true God. He gets down to the end of his sermon, and he says in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. We have assurance. We sing a song, Blessed Assurance, don't we? We have a blessed assurance. We have an assurance from God that the judgment's coming. We are going to stand before the judge of all the earth. And we are warned about this in Luke 13:3. I found this interesting when Jesus said, I tell you nay, but... Now listen to this message. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I counted it. Had Charlotte counted, make sure I didn't mess up. That's 8 words. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise... It's still simple. It's a simple message. But people will hear that message. They will hear a preacher. They might study about Jonah. They might be studying about the end of time in portions in the New Testament, maybe in the book of Daniel. But they're going to hear that, and some people are going to be just like they were in Noah's day. They will not respond. It's all in your ballpark. The devil wants you to come in here, and you hear the lesson. That's fine. But when you leave, he wants you to forget about it. Don't even try to come back next week. The devil is sly. You don't want to follow the devil. Now, we said the people of Nineveh believed God. And I'm going to prove that. We have the evidence. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's all you got to do. God's going to judge all men everywhere. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. John 12:48 is going to be on the last day. 4 times in John chapter 6, he says the resurrection at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. So it is going to come. And it's going to be just like God said. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. I don't have any sackcloth. It was very rough clothing. I do not believe we would do too much injustice to say, sort of like burlap sacks. How would you like to dress in burlap sacks? That's the way that they would mourn. When they were shaken up at this time, they were going to humble themselves before God. They put on this sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least of them. They've got generals in the army, right? They had a big army. They got generals, they got captains over the army. You've got all kinds of rulers. Then you have the poor people, blind people. You have all kinds of people, from the greatest to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Now, here's the king of Nineveh. He's sitting on his throne. I would say that's a pretty nice place to sit. Probably had real expensive robes. He's sitting on this throne, and he gets this message. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. He believed it. He believed it. He laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. Some of you go camping, correct? Before you leave the camp, you put out, make sure the fire's out, correct? And I'll tell you, from the Boy Scout days, you always make sure you sprinkle the water on that fire. Don't just pour the water on it. You'll miss coal sometime. Make sure that fire's out. He's got all those ashes. He's going to be sitting in ashes, the king. And he caused it to be claimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles. His nobles are on the same page. He publishes it. This is a law. This is a decree. Can you imagine if something like that happened today? What if God told somebody, some preacher, you go up to Chicago, you go to New York, and you preach, and you tell them, my judgment day is coming real soon. Would they do anything? You think they would believe like this? But they did believe. They believed Jonah. And I'd be willing to say, when you looked at his eyes and when you heard his voice, I'd be willing to say you'd have a hard time not believing it was going to happen. So he says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now you know that they believed what God said. Faith in God is required in order to repent. They had to believe the message. If you come in here like this morning and you listen to the message, you can walk out and not believe it. Then there'll be no change. Then why would you change it if you don't believe it? If you don't believe it, you don't change. But the Ninevites, they knew that Jonah was preaching truth. You don't do that if you don't know this man's teaching the truth. He had God's message. Well, there's a great day coming. We got a message today. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll all stand before. Now we got the message, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:11-12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. But you can walk right out of that door and just say, go ahead and forget it. Don't be thinking about it. That's what the Bible says on the parable of the sower. Somebody can come hear the word of God, and the devil takes it out of their heart. He takes it out right then, quickly. It happens every week in my judgment, because I know that people hear the truth, and so many don't respond. The Ninevites feared God. You don't take your robe off sitting on the throne. Just put these clothing on, like put this sackcloth on, and sit in ashes and make a decree that everybody do it, and even the animals participate in it. No, they believe that message. Now, the Ninevites, they had one opportunity, didn't they? Sometimes we call it a chance. They had one chance. You know, God gave Jonah a second chance, didn't he? God gave Jonah a second chance. And sometimes I wonder how many chances maybe God's blessed you with. How many opportunities? You need to think about these things. If the God exists, surely everybody here knows that God exists. And if God has given us the Bible, then these scriptures are true. And the Lord's going to come back, and we need to be right. But the Ninevites had this one opportunity, and they knew that they had to abandon their sinful ways, and they had to do something else, because we don't know how much they knew about it. They were hoping that God would spare them when they changed. So in Jonah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." I like that word, mightily. That's an adverb. Tells you how they are to cry unto God. How you gonna? You don't just cry out to God. You cry out mightily to God. "Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence," excuse me, "that is in their hands." You remember reading about the flood in Genesis chapter 6? You remember it talks about the violence that they had back there? Look at our country. Look at especially our great cities in this country and the violence that is in our nation. God disdains and hates violence. And here's what they said in verse 9. "Who can tell if God will turn and repent?" There it means change your mind. That's really the idea behind repent. You change your mind. "Repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not." So God did not want any of them to perish. Jonah did. Jonah did. But God didn't want a single one of them to be lost. He was concerned about this city and their sins and wickedness. Well, what about today? What about this morning? In 2 Peter 1 and 9, or 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't will for you to perish, for me to perish. I can tell you, when I heard the gospel, I believed it for a while before I obeyed it. There were times I said to myself, "I am going to be baptized today. I'm going to become a Christian today." And I heard the preaching and I had every intention. I went home and I was ashamed of myself. I can't tell you how many times I did that. I got to the point where I'm singing these songs like Amazing Grace, and I asked myself, "Why am I singing about that? I have never obeyed God." And songs like "On the Communion." I'm certain that I took the communion. I wasn't a member of the church, but I'm certain I took it. And it makes you think about it. Well, why am I not a Christian? God doesn't want you to perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's the truth. That's the word of the gospel, one truth. You got one God, so you have one truth. You don't have two truths. In Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That's right now. He can be found. If you're seeking God, you'll find God. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." I really think that some people have it in their minds that they're so good they really haven't sinned, that they're not going to be lost. He says, "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." Are you going to tell me this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you never had an evil or sinful thought? We are responsible for the thoughts that we have. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will abundantly pardon. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that brings us to true repentance. True repentance requires a turning away from sin. Now, it's true that the devil will continue to tempt us, and sometimes we will fail. But we're taught that if we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And it's our responsibility, once we become a child of God, to confess our sin to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So God even makes a second law of pardon, knowing that we're not going to be totally sinless, but we have to turn away from this old life of the world and sin, the evil thoughts and evil deeds, if you want to go to heaven. Now, in Jonah 3 and 10, the last verse of this chapter, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, he changed his mind. You see, it was conditional all along. He repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there you have. They repent. What did they do when they repented? They turned away from their evil works. What do we have to do when we repent? We turn away from our evil works. Everybody, you reach an age. Now, when you're younger, you don't commit sin. You don't even understand sin. The little infants and even the very young children, they're not walking around living in sin. Of course, we have some that teach that they're born with Adam's sin. You know that? They're born with Adam's sin. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Little babies. And I do want to say this. You ladies are doing a good job. You mothers doing a good job having these babies, okay? I want to commend you. Keep doing that. So he told them. They told them to repent. They told them, in essence, to turn away. Because he warned them of the destruction. And in Acts 3 and 19, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That means turn. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So, I don't have an ink pen with me, but I have all this printing on this sermon. And if I had a magic marker and ink pen, and if I had my sins on this thing, just take it and blot them out. They're gone. But isn't that wonderful? God will blot out your sins. All of them. All of your sins. And the reason is Jesus bore them on the cross. He says, "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah was saved by God's mercy. His message was a message of destruction. The people of Nineveh believed God. The Ninevites only had this opportunity to turn away from sin and hope that God would forgive them. And they truly repented, from the king and his nobles to the least of the kingdom. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you like everybody in our country to repent, or in all the other nations? We've got one message. There's only one Bible. There's only one Old Testament. There's only one New Testament. Do you know that we have religious groups that teach, like the Mormon group, that there's another New Testament? Did you know that? There's another Testament besides the New Testament we have. Do you believe that there's another Testament like the New Testament that men give? No, that's not. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's not from God. If you have not become a Christian, when Peter said that you are to repent and you're to turn, your sins will be blotted out. In Acts 2:38, it's worded this way. Same preacher. Now, you know he's going to preach the same thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's by the authority of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. That's, your sins are blotted out. You're forgiven. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you wandered astray, you can come home. We will pray with you and for you. And you can obey the Lord now. If you want to obey the Lord after service, if you want to obey the Lord later today, or in the middle of the night, let somebody know if we can assist you as we stand and as we sing.